We're in a summer series from the parables called Storyteller. And you know what a parable is? Over 40 stories that Jesus told that are, you know, a common definition of a parable is it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And another definition of a parable is that it sounds like a little folk tale. Sounds like a little ordinary folk tale, but it keeps something up its sleeve. And at the last moment, it reaches out and it punches you right between the eyes. And so these parables are stories where Jesus illuminates spiritual truth. He wants us to see the world as God sees it. He wants us to see life from God's perspective. And the story that we'll see today will make absolutely zero economic sense to you. It will make perfect kingdom of God sense, but it will make no economic sense whatsoever. In fact, it will offend even your sense of fairness. Okay? We'll get to it here in a moment. We're all familiar with the concept of you know, being fair. We want things to be fair. You get a group of children together, let them play for just a little while, and it will not be long before you will hear someone say, "Hey, that's not fair." Yeah. You get a group of adults together, and for just a little while, and it will not be long before some adult says, "Hey, that's not fair." But, you know, the children especially, hey, that's not fair. She got a bigger scoop of ice cream than I did. Hey, that's not fair. He has 8 lima beans, and I have 14 lima beans. That's not fair. You know what merit is. Merit is you get what you deserve. But mercy is God giving you what you need, not what you deserve. So we'll take a look at this story today called, I titled it, the Case of the Oddly Generous Boss. If you've got your Bible, and by the way, I encourage you, I know you might have a Bible on your phone. That's a good thing. Have that. But, you know, your own Bible is good to have. And you might see a little heading over the passage out of Matthew chapter 20, and it might say the parable of the vineyard workers. But really, the emphasis here is not on the workers, it's on the boss, on the landowner. But let me set the stage, let me set you the context. The context is where Jesus has just finished a conversation with the rich young ruler. You remember that conversation, many of you. And after that conversation, the Apostle Peter will say this. He'll say, "Lord, we've left everything to follow you. So what then will there be for us? I mean, we're your inner circle. Do we get like some extra credit here?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Jesus says, you're going to be duly rewarded. And everyone, get this, who's left houses, brothers, sisters, father, mother, wife, children, or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. And what does that mean? Many who are first will be last, many who are last will be first. We're very familiar with the concept of many who are first will be first, and many who are last will be last. We get that. That's the way the world works. Jesus says, but in my economy, in the kingdom of heaven, things are going to be a little different. I'm going to turn them inside out and maybe even upside down. Now, this little phrase, first to be last to be first, you'll see that phrase again at the very end of this parable. And so this parable is explaining what it means. Here we go. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner, like a boss, who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into the vineyard. a denarius, that's a very generous wage. That's good. That's fair. It's equitable. It's reasonably expected, but it's also generous. And so this boss has an estate. He goes out. He's looking for day laborers. You can just see this happening. He recruits some in, and they're going to work for the day. Now, a day's work was 12 hours from 6 a.m. till 6 p.m. All right? So about 9 in the morning, though, verse 3, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. And he told them, hey, you also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever's right. Notice he doesn't say, I'll pay you a denarius. I'll just pay you whatever's right. And so they went. And so he went out again at noon and again at 3 in the afternoon, and he did the same thing. And if you're listening to Jesus tell this story, you're perking up now. You're thinking, oh, wait a minute. Has this boss not done his due diligence? Has he completely underestimated the size and the scope of this project? I mean, he goes out at 6 a.m. and hires some workers. He goes back out at 9 a.m., back out at noon, back out at 3 p.m. Maybe, just maybe, this boss is motivated by something other than finishing the project. Maybe he's motivated by a desire to help and welcome and assist and actually pay as many as possible. Well, about 5 in the afternoon, do what? 5 in the afternoon. Workday's over at 6. So 1 hour before quitting time, he went out and he found still others standing around. Hey, by the way, many of you, you're familiar. Some of your Bibles might even say he goes out at the 11th hour. We even have a little phrase, the 11th hour, meaning at the last moment. So at the 11th hour, at 5 p.m., he goes out, he found others, and he asked them, why have you been standing here all day doing nothing? Well, because no one's hired us, they answered. And he said to them, you also go and work in my vineyard. And don't you know they're overjoyed? Because now they don't have to go home at night and say, hey, got nothing. At least work for an hour. We have a little something. And now here's the punchline. Well, when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the workers and pay them their wages. Beginning with the last ones hired, and going on to the first. And the workers who were hired at the 11th hour, at 5 in the afternoon, came and each received a denarius. Wait a minute. A denarius, that was to be paid for the workers starting at 6 a.m. The 6 a.m.ers were to get a denarius. But now the 5 p.m.ers get a denarius too. And don't you know that the 6 a.m.ers and the 9 a.m.ers are back here at the end of the line, they see this and they're thinking, we have hit the jackpot. If he's paying the 5 p.m.ers a denarius and I'm a 6 a.m.er, they worked 1 hour, got a denarius, I worked 12 hours, I'm probably going to get 12 denarii. I'm going to get a sizable bonus here. So then, verse 10, when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. And when they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. These who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said. And you've made them equal to us who've borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. Now, listen, no one received less than they were promised. But those who worked part of the day and those who worked all day received the same amount. And I don't know about you, but it's hard not to sympathize with those workers who've been there since 6 a.m. or 9 a.m. And that's exactly the point. It means absolutely no economic sense. You would hear this story and go, who operates like that? Answer, God does in his kingdom when he's doling out mercy, not merit. But he answered one of them, did the boss. I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? And answer, yes, I agreed to work for a denarius. Then take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired the last the same as I gave you. And don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Answer, yes. Or are you envious because I'm generous? Are you envious because I'm generous? And you say, well, who would ever resent the grace and the kindness and the generosity of God? Lots of people. Don't you remember the parable of the prodigal son? The older brother, he resented God's grace. Don't you remember the Old Testament story of Jonah? God says, Jonah, go to Nineveh and preach. And he said, I don't want to go to Nineveh and preach. I don't like those Ninevites. And if I go to Nineveh and preach, they're going to repent. They're going to turn to you. And you are so kind and you are so generous and you're going to forgive them. And I don't want them forgiven. Are you envious because I'm generous? So, verse 16, here's the phrase again. The last will be first, and the first will be last. God's kingdom operates by different values. The world operates by merit, connections, production. Listen carefully. Jesus' story here makes no economic sense, and that's his clear purpose and intent. He's giving us a parable about grace, which cannot be calculated like a day's wages. The employer in Jesus' story did not cheat the full-day workers. The full-day workers got exactly what they were promised. Their discontent arose from the scandalous mathematics of grace. And we can risk missing this point. And here's the point, that God dispenses gifts, not wages. Not a single one of us gets from God what we deserve, thank the Lord. None of us gets paid according to merit, for none of us comes close to satisfying God's requirements of a perfect life. If we were paid on the basis of fairness, all of us would end up separated from God. This is scandalous, outrageous grace. So let me summarize the story in three little phrases here. And here's the first one, just unexpected generosity. This is the case of the oddly generous boss. And the main point of this story is, why in the world would he be so outrageously generous? Here's why. A denarius was a day's wage. They needed that to subsidize their family. And he's doing what's good for them. And are you envious because God's not stingy with his mercy and grace? He's outrageously generous, and some of you need to hear this afresh for you. One of the greatest movies of all time, Rocky. The first Rocky movie. I think the greatest scene in all the Rocky movies happens in Rocky II. Remember when Adrian wakes up in the hospital and she's out, there's something I want you to do for me? He says, what? And she says, when? That's the greatest scene in all the Rocky movies. But Rocky I, you remember how Rocky Balboa actually wasn't thinking about winning that first fight against Apollo Creed. He was overjoyed that he got a chance to fight the heavyweight champion of the world. And he said, all I want to do is go 15 rounds against the champ. Because I know if I can go 15 rounds against the champ, then I'll know I'm not a bum. Just about everybody you know, maybe even the person in the mirror, has something in your life you think, if I could just do this, I wouldn't be a bum. Or if I could go back and erase that event in the past, then I wouldn't be a bum. You're not a bum. The grace of God makes you fully a daughter and a son of the King. And listen, and there are people in this room who are 6 a.m.ers. There are people in this room who became a Christian early in life, and you served the Lord a long time. And then there are 9 a.m.ers here, and there are nooners, and there are 3 p.m.ers. And there are a lot of us in this room who are 5 p.m.ers. And listen, you might think that, you know, it's 5 p.m. in your life, and you're thinking, oh, there's too much water under the bridge, too much dirty water under the bridge. I've got too much of a negative history, too much in the past. If this message teaches you anything, it's that our gracious and good God keeps searching, keeps looking, keeps welcoming people like you and me to repent and turn to Christ, to come to Him by faith, and to run to the salvation that He offers. Unexpected, outrageous generosity, not based on merit. And you know, we all know some people who will serve the Lord a short time, some people who won't know the Lord a short time, and others who may know the Lord a long time. We've all been to funerals where you go and there's someone in their 90s. I was blessed to be at one yesterday, and just a beautiful story of a long, wonderful life serving the Lord. And Ione Koch just described as a royal woman of God. And you celebrate that, and you love that. And then some of you in this room, you know what it's like to bury a child. They didn't have a long life. Some of you know what it's like to bury a preborn child. You'd named that child. You knew that child. You loved that child. And that child's life spent, it's like they didn't even really get to open the door. The same heaven awaits both. The same Jesus awaits both to welcome. The same God has pure joy and goodness and blessing and favor for 6 a.m.ers. And listen, I see we've got a lot of small children out here. It is a wonderful thing to start loving Jesus and following the Lord at a young age. And you were so blessed to be nurtured by your parents. You know, the grace of God forgives and cleanses. It also protects and nurtures. It's a wonderful thing. And some of us come at 6 a.m., but even at 5 p.m., there's not too much dirty water under the bridge. Grace is there. And then you also see in this story not only unexpected grace, you see understandable envy. I mean, Jesus plays on our natural sense of fairness, but He says, in My kingdom, I deal with mercy, not merit. Now, I have an idea that virtually every person in this room celebrates the mercy and the grace of Jesus, and you would not begrudge it to anyone. But some of us in this room might begrudge God's common grace, which is His kindness and goodness to everyone, giving us abilities, opportunities, etc. Last week I mentioned that comparison is the thief of joy. And if comparing is the thief of joy, we are robbing ourselves blind. And when I begin to just compare my life to yours, listen, somebody always has it better than me. Somebody's always, you know, got an advantage over me in some area. And if I can continually compare my blooper reel, my realism reel, with your highlight reel, he'll never measure up. And even if I were to compare adequately, you know, comparing is the thief of joy. And here's what happens. When I engage in unnecessary comparing, rather than being inspired, it can lead to despair, it can lead to arrogance, but I tend to take my eyes off of all the goodnesses the Lord has brought into my life. And I tend to take those for granted. Why? Because I'm looking at what you have and I don't. Martha and I, Friday night, went on a date. We went to see this new movie out called Yesterday. Heard of it? And I'm not going to, you know, I won't spoil the movie for you, but I will tell you everything that's at least in the previews. It's a fantasy movie about a musician whose career is going absolutely nowhere, absolutely nowhere. And one night he tells his friend, his manager, okay, I'm quitting, no more. My career is at a dead end street. Well, that evening he's riding his bike and he gets hit by a bus, but he gets hit by a bus at exactly the same time there is a worldwide power outage. Worldwide. He wakes up in the hospital and ends up, you know, I mean, he regains his health. He's around with some friends. They give him a new guitar, ask him to play a song. Instead of playing one of the songs that he's written, he plays, you know, the Paul McCartney penned the Beatles song Yesterday. So he plays Yesterday. And, you know, all of his friends say, that is just one of the most beautiful songs I've ever heard in my life. When did you write that? And he said, you're pulling my leg. I mean, that's the Beatles. Who are the Beatles? Paul, John, George, Ringo, Paul McCartney wrote this song. Who's Paul McCartney? Well, he ends up, basically, the entire world, it's like the Beatles never existed. You can't find their record, no record. Their music is not there. So he starts playing some Beatles songs, and people are saying, this guy's fantastic. He starts recording them. He becomes a worldwide sensation. And then he meets someone who also remembered the Beatles music. And he thought, uh-oh, I'm busted. But this person said, thank you for recording their music. I had taken it for granted. And then here I am living in a world without Yesterday and Hey Jude and I Want to Hold Your Hand and Let It Be. And our world is so much poorer without that music. And it was just, in fact, during the whole movie, when the movie was over, I turned to Martha and I said, you know, I've taken this music for granted. And I got to see it through fresh eyes. And you know what? It's just easy to do that, isn't it? It's easy to want to look at anybody in my life who's been generous and kind and say, but I think they got more. Haven't I been generous to you too? And in this story, you see outrageous generosity. It's unexpected. You see some understandable envy. We've got to fight against it. And last of all, just you see the 5 p.m. workers. Just another reminder that God continues to call us into His work and His kingdom, His vineyard today. And maybe that's where you are. You're a 5 p.m.er, and the Lord is still inviting you. It was Billy Graham who said these words. He said, I'm not going to heaven because I've preached to great crowds or read the Bible many times. I believe that I'm going to heaven just like the thief on the cross, who in the 11th hour of his life, in that last moment, said, Lord, would you remember me? Okay, before I tell you one more story, let me ask our praise team to be coming back up here. Let me also invite our elder couples to be coming down here for our time of prayer. And as they're coming down, I want to tell you a little something that I read from an author who grew up in Canada. I forget the author's name. But she says that growing up in Canada during the apple harvest season, her mom would always gather around all seven children. So this author had six, you know, brothers and sisters. And during the apple harvest time, she'd bring in all seven children. Dad was there. Mom's around the table. And she had all these canning jars. And everybody would peel these apples and core these apples. And they would can the apples. And the author said, but, you know, I've got like three really young brothers and sisters. And they were terrible. They were a nuisance. They didn't accomplish hardly anything. They would get into fights and they would cut themselves. But when it was all said and done, when we finished, when we had all the apples done and we had all these nice jars lined up, then Mom said, all right, everybody, get in the station wagon. And we all went down to the local ice cream shop and we all got the biggest ice cream cone, chocolate dipped. And a stickler might argue that it wasn't quite fair, since the older ones actually peeled the apples. But I don't remember anyone really complaining, because a family understands that it operates under a different set of norms and values than does a business or a courtroom. And God wants all His children to enjoy the complete fullness of eternal life and salvation. And really, we wouldn't want it any other way. 6 a.m.ers, 5 p.m.ers, the ground is equal at the foot of the cross.